Hey everyone, Josh here. Quick question for you. Do you like coffee? Even more important question, do you like fresh coffee? Coffee that's roasted to order and doesn't taste like the bottom of your kitchen oven? If you answered yes to any of these questions, then you need to head over to MaquanoCoffee.com and get yourself some of the best coffee there is to get. Whether you like the light roast or the dark roast, or you're feeling a little whimsical and you want to get that sample pack, Maquano Coffee Roasters has everything you need. And just when you thought this couldn't get any sweeter, make sure to use the promo code REFORMATORY to get 20% off all bagged coffee. Do yourself a favor and stop drinking bad coffee, because you know what? Life's too short for that. Head on over to MaquanoCoffee.com and use the promo code REFORMATORY to get 20% off all bagged coffee. You will not regret it. Thanks, and now on to the show.
What do you got for me?
What's wrong with you people?
I got nothing for you.
What's wrong?
Benediction right there. That was so good.
What's going on, everyone, and welcome to this very special episode of The Reformatory. My name is Josh, and I'm here, as always, with the man who has been at my side for 4 or 5 years now, the local churchman himself, the captain, Jack Barry. Jack, my friend, this is a momentous episode.
I feel like kicking somebody in the chest and having them send down the body. You know that scene in 300 now?
This is Sparta.
Where you just kick somebody in the chest and they down. So,
dude, episode 300. 300 episodes. I got to say, man, I didn't think we were going to make it.
they had us in the first half.
They had us in the first half, baby. Everyone was haters. We believed in ourselves. We got it done. Episode 300. Jack, it has been a wild ride. It has been a long ride. A lot of life has been lived in these. I think Daniel was with us for 100 eps or something like that, and then you popped over. A lot of life has been lived in these 4 or 5 years that you and I have been doing this. Marriages and kids and ministries and different places to live. Lots of stuff.
Yeah.
This is pretty cool. Episode 300. I'm pretty excited. This is awesome. And what better way to celebrate episode 300 than talking about the sacraments, right? Like talking about the means of grace, my friend. I can't wait. But we got some business to take care of before that. Obviously, this episode, specifically this episode, is sponsored by two very, very special, conglomerations, if you will. The first being Broken Wharf Bookstore. They have come alongside the Reformatory to sponsor us for our 300th episode, and we could not be more thankful to Broken Wharf. They are sponsoring our amazing 300 episode giveaway that you can find over on Instagram and Twitter. The rules for entering that are clear as day. You can head on over there. It's pinned on both of those profiles. Make sure to get on that giveaway, because as when this episode drops Thursday, the giveaway will be the next day, Friday. We will be choosing winners of the 300 episode giveaway. So huge thank you to Broken Wharf. And also make sure you still got a little bit of time throughout the entire month of August. Broken Wharf is giving Reformatory listeners exclusive discount at their bookstore. 10% off all purchases when using the promo code REFORMATORY for the rest of the month of August.
A lot of people are getting those Second London Confession of Faith.
The leather-bound ones?
Yeah.
Those are clean. I already picked one up. I use the promo code. I use Reformatory promo code. I got my 10% off, and I got it in burgundy, baby. I got that deep
burgundy.
I got that deep like communion red wine, premium leather bonded 1689 coming my way. I'm really looking forward to that. So huge thank you to Broken Wharf. Also make sure to go again, use the promo code Reformatory, get 10% off all purchases for the month of August. And Jack, we've got another special one. Oh, the boy. Pactum.
Oh yeah.
The Pactum podcast. Huge friends, gracious friends, amazing friends of the podcast have come alongside and are our additional supporter of our 300th episode. And the Pactum has also joined the giveaway and has provided some amazing, amazing reading material that you can see in those giveaway posts that we have on Twitter and Instagram. We love the Pactum. We love the Pactum. We love the cut of their jib, as we say. Their approach to confessionalism, their approach to the gospel, their focusedness. Focusedness. That's the Tenasket coming out, and they're right there. That's the Eastern Washington coming out right there. Their focusedness of a clear and undefiled gospel, making sure that the terms and agreements are correct. We love Pat and all those guys over there at the Pactum. Great, fantastic people. Obviously, make sure to listening to the podcast. We thank them for coming alongside us as well. They got a cool conference coming up too in October.
I saw that.
Throwing around the idea of maybe popping up there. I might do it. It's one of those conferences that I see and I'm like, ooh, that one looks exciting. But they got that Pactum conference coming up in October. So you know what sold it too is like, has really got me thinking. They got Chris Larson up there, and they're doing he's doing a talk on like the life of R.C. Sproul. I'm like, selling me Papa Sproul, man. That's not a hard sell. Like
hook, line, and sinker.
Hook, line is I'll bite. Yeah. So awesome stuff. Huge thank you to the Pactum Podcast and Broken Wharf. You guys are the real ones. We really appreciate you. Jack, we've got stuff to get into, man. But before we do, it's time for everyone's favorite segment. Don't forget to eat your Instagrams.
And now's the time you've all been waiting for. The Reformatory Podcast presents Don't Forget to Eat Your Instagrams with your hosts, Josh Loftus and Jack Berry. And remember, kids, it's not heresy if you believe it hard enough.
This is Don't Forget to Eat Your Instagrams. And remember, kids, it's not heresy if you believe it hard enough. That's how it works. Jack, I got some short and sweet ones for you today.
Okay.
Two short and sweet ones for you today. But I was perusing, as I often do, the Instagram reels, the local church focus Instagram reels.
Oh boy.
And my guy, I've got some crazy ones here. Okay. We're going to start off with this choice one. This looks like Christian late night TV. You know, when like you're in a hotel and you fall asleep with the TV on and you wake up and it's like the Jimmy 30 Fallon. Song or no, it was no, it's like the 60 song, two CD compilation of all the greatest love songs. Oh, right. It's not like that, but this is in the Christian world. You fall asleep and this is what's and you leave your TV on TBN. This is what's playing at 2 a.m. When you wake up. You're waking up. You're delirious. You don't know where you are. You're thirsty, and this is what's playing on your TV.
I love to pray for people for cars. You say, I need a car. Well, get on the phone. Tell us what kind of car that you need.
I would like 1962 Ferrari. I think it's priced at like $150,000, something like that. I would like one of those. She likes praying for cars, dude. Let's continue.
I need a car. Well, get on the phone. Tell us what kind of car that you need. Tell us what kind, and we're going to believe God for your car. Now, this car is a sanctified car, so it goes to church, picks up people for church. It doesn't play raunchy music, have sex in the back seat. No, this sanctified car. No wrecks. You know, it's not a lemon. This is a really, really good car.
What?
I love how she. Yeah. Can we go back to that really
people
quick?
For church. It doesn't play raunchy music. Have sex in the back seat. No, this sanctified car. No wrecks. You know.
No.
What don't you dare.
That's what a sanctified car is, Jack. All right. You ain't listening to any raunchy music. No secular music in that car. And definitely make sure that you're not having no hanky panky, no petty fingers in the sanctified car that she's going to pray for. I've been praying and it hasn't happened yet. So I'm just saying, I don't know where it's at, but I hope this lady can pray a little harder. Marilyn Hick.
Mickey?
I think it's Hickey.
Oh.
I think it's legitimately Hickey. I could be wrong. Gosh. I think it's Marilyn Hickey.
That's why she just has an avid.
Yeah. She's had some bad experiences in cars.
Sorry, I can't. Wow.
We're going to move on from that. We're going to move on from that. Jack, if you you didn't think it could get any worse.
Oh, God.
Imagine being this guy on a Sunday morning.
Oh, no.
I'm just getting this image of the throne room of God that the elders are castrating themselves in front of the Lord. And it is just a beautiful picture.
It's not. It's not a beautiful picture. No, I'm picturing that in my head right now without even trying. And there's nothing beautiful about it.
I think that dude actually thought what he said and he just kept going.
He kept going with it.
I think he
tried to say prostrating themselves. Right, which is already like a hard word to get right. And
the elders are castrating themselves in front of the Lord. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful picture.
He had to roll with it.
Let no one have heard that, please.
I just hope people have not gone to college, and I'm just going to roll with this, and I'm just going to treat it like it's no big deal. It's a big deal.
Elders up there castrating themselves, man.
It's a big deal when people become eunuchs, okay?
Yeah. They're taking the Jewish law to a whole new level. Yeah. They went from circumcision to straight up castration.
Yeah. They're taking Paul's advice and going full tilt with it.
Full tilt. This is where Left Behind doctrine gets us, okay? This is what ends up happening. Right, when you get all your doctrine from Left Behind, you start having visions of the elders in heaven castrating themselves. That's what starts happening here. Jerry B. Jenkins, Tim LaHaye.
R.I.P. Tim LaHaye. Tim LaHaye is dead.
He's true. It's true.
So, I don't know.
He's now up in heaven castrating himself. Some things you just can't recover from, and I think he understood that was one of those things. Right after he said it, he's like, "There's no way to hide that. There's no way to hide that. No,
just gotta go forward with
no coming back from off." Well, Jack, my friend, just as there's no way to come back from that, we are gonna hop in to our topic today. So, Jack was not able to join us last week. He's down with the sickness, as happens sometimes. So we did a little break. As I said last week, I contemplated doing the sacraments on my own, and I'm like, nah, dude, I gotta have Jack here for this. Like, I gotta have my partner in crime. It wouldn't be right. So we did a little Devo, which was fun, but we're back to our liturgy series. And like I said, I can't think of a better way to cap off 300 episodes of the Reformatory than talking about the sacraments.
True.
Baptism and the Lord's Supper, baby. Like, this is awesome. It's amazing, right? So that's what we're going to do. So we're continuing our liturgical series, the kind of different elements of what a liturgical service encapsulates, if you will, within the specifically Reformed Baptist tradition. Obviously, as we've said through this series, you're going to see some differences depending on kind of what tradition you're following. And even in Reformed Baptist churches, you're going to see differences in terms of how they go about, their order of service, how those liturgical elements are played out within the service. Mm-hmm. And that's cool. That to me is really neat, right? Because that it really nails in for me the importance, one, of the autonomy of the local church, and that we are not beholden to a pope that dictates how we worship and how we practice, right? But you get to see how different churches value different things and different congregations go about different things. And it's always encouraging to me to see how the Lord uses, you know, the unity that we have in the essentials being manifested in different ways throughout the service, right? So something that you will see in liturgical services is often the sacraments being observed as they are commanded to be, right? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, usually, unless you have just a crazy huge church, you're having the Lord's Supper more often than you are baptisms. And we'll get into the Lord's Supper stuff in terms of like frequency and things like that a little later, but we're going to start with baptism, right? So one of the commands of Scripture, one of the elements of a liturgical service, one of the means of grace, one of the sacraments is baptism, right? Mm-hmm. And what's cool about the sacraments is that they really are kind of icing on the liturgical cake, if you will. Like if the preaching of the word is the main course, right? That's the ribeye steak, right? Mm-hmm. The sacraments are the sweet dessert, if you will. Mm-hmm. I'm a food guy. I'm hungry. Okay, so I'm thinking in these terms. All right, deal with it. Right. The sacraments are really kind of the end cap, the yes and the amen, mm-hmm. and the feasting on the truths that we have been confessing throughout the entirety of the liturgical service, right? So we're going to get into baptism, and it's not going to be an exhaustive look at baptism. I think in our next series that Jack and I are thinking about doing, we'll probably have an episode or possibly two where we dive mm-hmm. into baptism a little bit more. More on that later. More, no spoilers yet. But yeah, Jack, I want to get in first. How does, because every church does it a little different, how does your particular church do baptisms?
Yeah, so we lately we've been doing them in a way in which we usually do a call out. So we'll put a date on the calendar, and then we'll say, hey, if you're interested in baptism, we'd love to get you signed up, and then our elders take them through just a candid conversation about probably what baptism is. I have never seen this done before. So I have come from mostly spontaneous baptisms.
Yes.
Which I have my qualms about now going through them.
For sure.
Which I don't know if I really agree with them or not, because I don't know if that's a discipleship moment as more of a emotionally charged event.
Yeah.
So,
well, and on that, I have seen spontaneous baptisms go so wrong so quickly. Like there's that video. One of our young folks sent me a video. Shout out Caleb Buchanan sent me his brother Noah might have sent it to me too. I can't remember. One of them sent it to me of this spontaneous baptism that they had on Sunday, and the guy gets in the water, and the pastor asks him, what's your name? And the guy leans over to the mic. He goes, my name is Jesus Christ, and I am the Messiah. And the pastor goes, okay, well, we're going to have to take some more time on this one, right?
Yep.
Legitimately happened.
Oh, yeah.
And that is the danger of spontaneous baptisms. I'll take the heat. I'm not a fan. Don't do
them. I think I moved away from them primarily because I don't think the way that the church in North America that's doing spontaneous baptisms is doing them in a way in which it leads to discipleship. I think that's the most important part. Like, it's not just you get baptized and then you do whatever you want. It's no, you get baptized and become a disciple and follow after Jesus and get plugged into the local church. And I think all too often when I was a part of spontaneous baptisms, I think looking back on it, I kind of I cringe sometimes at if I would have led those people down a wrong path in their relationship with Christ. And but yeah, we do it in a way in which if somebody's interested in baptism, you go through a class with our elders, you walk through that. And then since we're meeting at a middle school, because we're only doing one service in the size of our church right now, we usually do it in like after, well, lately, on Easter this year, we did get a baptismal and we did it out in the quad area of the middle school.
Easter baptisms, like open air. Best. I love Easter baptisms. So, if they line up, if the schedules line up, dude, it's the best. I love it.
And we did, dude, it was a double whammy. We did Lord's Supper and baptisms that day.
Yep.
So it was full tilt that day.
It's the best.
So
baptisms are an essential part of the local church. They are commanded by Christ, right? And again, not going deep into it, but here's some basic talking points that I have. And again, keep in mind, those of you that are listening, it's coming from a perspective of someone who adheres to the 1689 confession and their understanding of Scripture, right? So my understanding of baptism, my belief of baptism, is rooted in Scripture, and I believe faithfully explained and expounded upon in the 1689. So in a Reformed Baptist understanding of baptism, baptism is by immersion. That's what makes us Baptists. It's in our name, right? We don't adhere to the sprinkling or dipping,
trickling,
like with a cup or something like that, right? Right. We believe in immersion, right? Because of the symbolism that baptism represents. Again, baptism represents, and this is where us Baptists would differ with our Presbyterian brothers and sisters, but we believe that baptism represents being unified to Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And just as Christ went into death and paid for our sins fully and completely, we identify with Christ's death fully and completely in immersion and then coming out into new life. Christ rising from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death, and cleansing us from those sins, that representation of now we are identified and unified with Christ in his resurrection. And there's great hope and great joy in that. And that symbolism is manifested itself in how we do baptism and why we do baptism. So because of that, because of what we believe about baptism and what it represents, literally salvation, right? The heart changing from stone to flesh. We believe that that should be and can be a sign that is only attributed and given to those that have confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We base baptism on a profession of faith, right? That profession of faith, that confessing of the sins, the repenting of sins, and believing upon Christ as their Savior must be present in order for baptism to be administered, because, again, of what we believe baptism represents. We also believe that baptism is not simply just an entrance into the universal church, but the local church, that it is entrance into membership of the local church, which is one of the reasons why we won't baptize those who are just seeking, those who are not seeking to be members of our local church, because we believe that baptism is not just being baptized into nothing. You're not just being baptized into lone wolf Christianity or individual Christianity, or we believe that you are baptized into a covenant people.
Yeah.
Right. So we will baptize people into our membership. Now, does that mean that anyone who wants to be a member of Redeemer has to be baptized based on our understanding? No. There are some Southern Baptist churches that, because my wife grew up in the Southern Baptist Church, and she would tell me stories about some churches that did have that understanding, that if you wanted to be a member of that church, you had to be baptized in that church. That is too hardcore for us. We believe that goes beyond the bounds of Scripture. If your baptism was upon a profession of faith and it was by immersion, we believe that to be good and valid and celebrated, and yes, come into the membership, right? But we do not separate church membership and baptism. We believe that baptism is the entrance into local church membership because you are being covenanted to a people through the death and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jack, here's a question. And again, we can't spend all of our time on this because we still have to go through the Lord's Supper. But there's a lot of question and debate about when someone is ready for baptism. How do we know when someone is ready for baptism, right? This is a general, I think you can't, I don't think you can have a hard and fast rule because I think it very much is an individual thing that requires discernment and wisdom and discipleship definitely with the pastors, right? And the elders of that church. But I think a general rule that I have come to that I have found to be beneficial as something that helps those discussions is when it comes to baptism specifically, I want the individual to be able to have a basic understanding of what it is, why it's important, and what it means.
Yeah.
Right? And for that to be able to be unaided by parents or outside influence, right? It doesn't mean that discipleship doesn't happen, but I want that individual, I've often said this because this has been a topic of discussion amongst us elders is, okay, at what age, you know, like at what age are we doing this? And I don't think it's so much
the age of consent.
Right, exactly. Yeah, like I don't think, and I don't think it's so much an age thing as a comprehension thing in terms of, I'm not looking for a, for them to be fully, you know, if, like be able to describe to me all of the deep theological meanings of this and that, right? But I want them to be able to come into the water on their own accord,
yeah,
and not having to be supported by somebody. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, yeah. And I know that differs. You know, a lot of people differ and have different opinions with that. It's a worthwhile discussion. I have found that a good rule of thumb to start with is, can they comprehend what the sacrament is? Can they partake in the sacrament with a basic understanding of what it is, why it's important, and what it means, right? And I have found that there's a lot of very, very smart young folks that are able to do that. But I do think that needs to be there anyway. So moving on, Jack, this is a big one. We believe as Reformed Baptists that the baptism of the believer should precede as in come before the taking of the Lord's Supper. Because if someone is going to be worthy, if you will, to take the Lord's Supper, again, who is the Lord's Supper for? It is for believers, those who have been bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. Well, what are believers commanded to do? They're commanded to be baptized upon their professions of faith, right? What I have found, Jack, and you can speak on this real quick if you don't mind. I have found that there are many people that will have different rules for different sacraments. That the rules that they will have, and it usually involves their children, which is why it's a very important conversation and one that should be had very graciously and patiently, because there is a lot of emotion that is wrapped up in these conversations, especially when you are thinking of your child's salvation and things like that, right? But what I have run across is that often parents will have different rules for their children regarding the Lord's Supper than they will baptism. And we will place the sacraments on different levels of importance of comprehension, whereas they will allow their very small children to take of the Lord's Supper, but are waiting for a profession of faith and an intellectual comprehension in order to be baptized. And that to me is a fallacy. It's something that I think is often prompted by a heart that wants the good for their children, But what we are effectively doing is creating a hierarchy of the sacraments, which scripture does not do.
Yeah.
And creating different rules for different sacraments. That's my thought as a Reformed Baptist. What do you think, Jack?
That's actually pretty good.
Am I off there?
No, I don't think you're off. I think it's correct.
I don't think I'm off either.
I think it's important. I mean, I'm trying to remember. Usually at our church, if you're a believer, you're pretty much welcomed at the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. There's no requirement there necessarily. But I will say that, like, yeah, when it comes to an age process, I would agree with you that there needs to be comprehension and understanding of what you're doing when you're going into that as well, too. So, yeah, mm-hmm. I would agree with you actually on what you just said about baptism and the Lord's Supper and taking those. If you're not baptized, you can still take the Lord's Supper. It's like,
yeah. Yeah.
I don't know about that.
Yeah.
You raise up a good point because, yeah, as much as the freak, I think what has to do with it is, and this probably comes into play too, but if the Lord's Supper is so frequent at your local church every week, then why not take it? But it's like, okay, I understand that, but that doesn't mean that you should.
Right.
Especially if, And I'm going against the grain here too by saying this, but it's like, I think a lot of Reformed Baptists may treat their kids as unbelievers. And I would like us to rather change our disposition and how we treat our kids too.
Yeah.
Now that doesn't mean that you need to give them communion.
Right.
I'm just saying that the fact that they're in your family and that they're hearing the gospel, and that they're being taught the things of God, is something very unique and very, I would say, a means of grace as well, too.
Yeah. So you're saying you're not a fan of the term vipers and diapers then? Because I'm not a fan of that either.
As much as that's a joke that I can laugh at.
Yeah.
I don't know. Yeah. I think we just accentuate like this depravity on so many levels.
We do.
But I think we do need to walk it back in the fact that your kids are born to you in this family of believers. And that is a soil. That is a good soil to land on.
Absolutely.
Versus other places. And so
I don't want to
go full. People might be saying Jack's turning Presbyterian. No.
We're just nice Reformed Baptists.
Yeah.
we're just not grumpy.
I think the way that you look at the way in which people are born into certain families, it is a means of grace. Like the fact that you're born into a Christian family is a means of grace because you're hearing the gospel.
Right. Right. And there's inherent blessing that exists with growing up in a Christian household.
True.
Like you're going to be exposed to the gospel so much more. You're going to see and understand the joys and the blessings that come from living in a household that believes in Christ, right? And I can say that without being Presbyterian.
Yeah.
Because it's true. That's something that I still agree with my Presbyterian brothers and sisters on. Like that aspect is true. I just don't take it as far to blend it with my covenantal theology because of how we define those things. Yeah. But it is a true thing. Yeah. And I think that a lot of Reformed Baptists would do well to think more highly of their children than perhaps they do, at least in the ways that we talk about it.
Yeah.
Cause again, I understand the sentiment vipers and diapers and like, seeing the depravity in your children at a young age, like any parent understands that and can see that for sure. I get that. But children are a blessing.
Yep.
And parents have the immense blessing of being able to raise their children in the light of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And something that's really beneficial for those kids to see is every Sunday, their mom and dad and I guess let's just hop right into Lord's Supper, right? seeing their parents and perhaps their older siblings who have been baptized, taking of the Lord's Supper and seeing like, oh, I'm not taking the Lord's Supper. Why is that? Mm. What's the difference? Why can you have that and I can't have that? Right. Yeah. Some parents will be in that situation and feel bad for their kids. And in an attempt to want to make it so that they're not left out, right, or that they're not feeling excluded on a good thing, will allow their children to take communion. And I understand the mentality behind it. I would argue, however, that you are actually causing more damage to that child's comprehension and understanding of the importance of the sacraments in doing that, instead of letting that distinction be a reality. Let's sit in that distinction for a little bit and let's talk about why your older sister is taking communion and why you're not, why mom and dad are eating the bread and drinking the wine, but you're not yet. Well, mm-hmm. it's because this is for people who believe in Jesus. Mm-hmm. This is for people who have repented of their sins, and we trust in Jesus. And then when we do that, we get baptized, because that means this, and that means the discipleship opportunities explode. And yeah. and when we keep that distinction, uncomfortable though it might be, when we keep it intact, because it gives you the ability and the opportunity to explain these things to your kids, mm-hmm. right? Which is why we have baptism preceding the Lord's Supper, and why we have the same standards for the sacraments that we do, and we don't make exceptions for one versus the other, yeah. right? So, we might as well just hop into the Lord's Supper at this point. Mm-hmm. Obviously, we've already talked about it's for baptized believers only. We believe that to be true because we believe that it is something that only Christians should be partaking in. Mm-hmm. And we believe that Christians are those that have repented of their sins, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and been baptized upon a profession of faith. Now, before we move any farther, I can hear what people are saying. So you believe Presbyterians aren't Christians. You believe anyone who's been sprinkled or baptized upon their parents' profession aren't Christians. No, that's not what we believe. And it's a classic attack against Reformed Baptist theology. And that is not what we believe. We believe... And I will say this plainly, we believe that our pres and this is again. Let's remember, this is coming from someone who this former presby here, yep. card carrying presby, right? Fully committed, fully convinced, right? We believe that our Presbyterian brothers and sisters are in error in their understanding of Scripture. We would disagree. Yeah. with their definition of covenantal theology and how that is worked out in their practice, but we do not believe that they are in sin.
Yeah.
Right? And that's very important distinction, right, yeah. Jack, is that you can be wrong and not in sin. You can definitely be wrong and in sin.
Yeah.
But it is possible to be wrong and not in sin.
Yeah.
Correct?
Very true. No, that was a good distinction that you made, because I would agree with that.
Yeah.
Especially the language that's being used. We would say in error.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Because we believe many people are in error in their theology. We would say that dispensationals are in error in their theology. I'm not going to say being a dispensational means that you're in sin.
Yeah.
Right. That would be an overextension of Christian liberty, right? It's another doctrine that we take very seriously as Reformed Baptists, right? So we believe that the Lord's Supper is for baptized believers, baptized upon a profession of faith. We also believe in the importance of, and this is one that's often debated within the realm of Christendom, but we take very seriously as Reformed Baptists, fencing the table. Jack, when we talk about fencing the table, what are some aspects of that?
Yeah, I kind of dealt with this not too long ago, maybe about a couple months ago or so. fencing the table is something that you are trying to protect. I would say the integrity of communion and what it means against people who are not, who appear to be Christians, but are not.
Yeah.
And really don't understand why they're doing what they're doing. Mm-hmm. And so I had this occasion happen not too long ago where a guy took communion literally like, and we say this from the stage, it's like, hey, you go to one of the tables, a person there is going to walk you through the elements, is going to say something about why we do what we do. And then we partake together.
Yeah.
And then this guy just like takes the elements, takes two steps back, eats the bread or the cracker that we have and drinks the wine, drops the thing in and just leaves. And I'm like, okay.
Yeah.
So it makes you wonder that kind of posture, if they're doing things performatively, if they've grown up in a place of performance based mm-hmm. Faith that really hasn't hit them, or if it's something else. So I would say fencing the table has to do with the authenticity of the person coming and receiving the Lord's Supper in a correct manner. And I'm not talking about the manner that Paul's talking about when some people say you got to get your mind right before you come up and take the supper.
Sure.
I think obviously like you're already having the correct mind if you're a believer and if you're having the disposition of open hands of faith to the table.
Yeah.
I think what that more along the lines is talking about is maybe in what we're talking about in fencing the table too. Like if somebody's coming in the, as a person under, maybe ways I've seen this done too, where people want to say that they're Christians, but they're really not Christians.
Right. Right.
I had an interesting situation in a previous church where two women who were in a relationship who wanted to be men together,
yeah,
wanted to partake at a Lord's Supper.
Right.
And we literally had to have sessions with them in private and say, you can't do that.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
And they said, well, we want to be baptized. It's like, well, why?
Yeah.
It's like, if your whole thing is to make a facade and a mockery of the faith, then why even do this?
Right.
Yeah. So, yeah, it's a place where you can, I mean, that's a huge ministry. I mean, that was a huge ministry opportunity to deep dive with these gals and talk to them.
Sure.
Yeah, why absolutely. Why are you making these decisions that you're making? And a lot of it had to do with abuse, going unchecked by family members, having that coupled too with a faith tradition as well.
Sure.
And them thinking that was equivalent to not being good.
Right.
And yeah. So when they saw people that loved them and care for them, and we did, we loved and care for them, but we would literally say like, we don't want you partaking in the Lord's Supper and we'll fence the table.
Right.
Because of this. So
yeah,
it's a time in which you have to protect the integrity of what Christ did when he established that ordinance or sacrament.
Yes.
Yeah. And it's only for, we would say that it's only for believers.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. It's the pastor's job, I believe, when you take the Lord's Supper. And Jack and I believe, like, it's our conviction that you should take it weekly. Mm-hmm. We believe that every time you gather, we believe that's in reference to the Lord's Day, right? When you're taking it so often, right, you're often going to have individuals in your church that you either don't know or that aren't part of your membership, right? And if you don't practice a closed communion, meaning only members of your church can take the Lord's Supper, if you practice what's called a close communion, which means that we are fencing the table, saying that only those who have been baptized upon a profession of faith and who confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are the worthy recipients of the sacrament. That's mm-hmm. what we're saying, yeah. right? And that's a large aspect of fencing that table, is that you are very clear on that Sunday morning. This is for believers, right? I'll often say, if you're an unbeliever here, if you're unsure of your salvation, if you are unsure of these things, we very much are happy that you're here. We thank you that you're here, but we ask that you let this moment pass and dwell on it. Think about what we're saying here and the importance of it and what it represents, right? Mm-hmm. And that's a really important thing to do. And Paul does that, right? Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 11. Obviously, like, it's a passage we probably hear every Sunday if you're taking the Lord's Supper, right? He says, whoever eats this bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body and drinks will drink judgment upon himself. And that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died, right? So there's consequences. There's real consequences to engaging in this sacrament in what he calls an unworthy manner. And one of the main ways, perhaps the main way to do that, is to do so as an unbeliever, because it's not for you, mm-hmm. right? That truth that the sacraments represent, right? Christ's body being broken for you, his blood being spilt for you, that's not a sign that can be administered to you because you aren't a Christian, mm-hmm. right? So that's fencing the table is a very important aspect of the Lord's Supper, and something that we should diligently do as pastors every single Sunday. What's another important aspect, and I think this is part of fencing, is not only when I am tasked with doing the Lord's Supper on a Sunday morning, mm-hmm. I view fencing as including a couple different things. One, I am, as we've already said, I'm fencing it from unbelievers. This is not something that you should be engaging with because you are not a believer, right? Mm-hmm. But what I'm also doing is I'm fencing it from self-righteous believers that believe that they can enter into this sacrament, engage in this sacrament upon their own merit.
Yeah.
Right? Something that I'm very, very careful to do is to make sure that we have a correct understanding as Christians of how we are to approach the table. Mm-hmm. Right? Are you approaching the table with a haughty attitude, trusting in your own ability to make yourself clean enough to get to the table? Are you trusting in the good week that you've had, thinking, I've had a good week, I've repented enough, I am worthy of the table, I can take it, right? That's an incorrect way to approach the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
That's not how we should be approaching the Lord's table, right? We should be approaching the Lord's table understanding the need that we have for it, right? I often say, like, the Lord's table is for sinners. Mm-hmm. It's for those that understand the need that they have and how the truths that this sacrament proclaims have covered the need that you have. Right. I often will read the Heidelberg question 81. It asks the question, who should come to the Lord's table? And I love this. It says, those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their remaining weakness is covered by the suffering and the death of Christ. And who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. That, I have found, flies in the face of the self-righteousness that I used to have when I came to the table, right? Because I remember growing up thinking, like, I know the week that I had. I know how much my pride has been present this week, how much I've lusted, how much I've been driven by my anger. Like, I come to the table like a beaten dog every week. Mm-hmm. And I need something. Like, I come empty to that table, and I need to be filled with something that I do not have the ability to do on my own.
Yeah.
That's why we come to the table, to be filled, to be reminded. And that, Jack, is why we are not mere memorialists. Mm-hmm. We do not subscribe to a memorialist understanding of the Lord's Supper, right? Yeah.
Very true.
That's that to me, and you can speak on this, like, I think I kind of grew up with a strictly memorialist understanding of the Lord's Supper, in that it is purely a remembrance. That is all that is happening here, right? That mm-hmm. we engage with the Lord's Supper, and it is only for the purpose of remembering the death of Christ. And there is no amount of spiritual sustenance that happens from that. It is a purely memorial that we are engaging in, right?
Yeah. So why Josh and I would go away from the memorialist view is primarily because we would say that historically Reformed theology, so going outside the realms of Reformed Baptist theology and then coming into Reformed Baptist theology, mm-hmm. I think it's important for us to look back on the contributions of the Reformation. I don't think Martin Luther necessarily got it right with the Lord's Supper, unfortunately.
He didn't get a lot of things right, right? And that's fine. That's fine. The Lord used him in awesome ways. But yeah, to him for all of your theology.
It's so funny because a lot of people think that Martin Luther is more Calvinist than John Calvin was, and John Calvin had a better understanding of the Lord's Supper than Martin Luther did. So
yeah,
anyway.
Did. Yeah, for
sure. But we would say that so John Calvin has, I would say, his version of the Lord's Supper is more like what we would call as a means of spiritual nourishment mm-hmm. with Christ, or spiritual presence, we would say. Yeah. So as the Catholics would say, would adhere to transubstantiation, which means that when the priest...
Physical presence.
Yeah. When the priest takes the bread and the wine mm-hmm. and consecrates it, that is now the physical,
the literal
body and blood of Christ.
Physical. Yeah. Yes.
In which we would say, actually, no, it's not.
And the reason we would say that is because that is a Christological heresy.
Yeah.
And that it requires Christ to be sacrificed again and again and again, instead of once and for all, as scriptures say and we confess, right?
Which we would say the Mass represents that, right?
Absolutely.
It's another sacrifice.
Yeah.
So I think this is important for us to understand that, we're rejecting transubstantiation. We would say also that the Lord's Supper is this visible representation of the gospel, right?
Yes.
So that it's confirming the promises of salvation and fostering gratitude for God's grace. We are not saying that is a physical presence, but a spiritual one, like mm-hmm. I just talked about. But also, Zwingli, who also kind of was a proponent of more of this moralistic viewpoint, I would say, we differ from his view of the supper as just merely symbolic.
Right.
And arguing that Christ is spiritual in the presence of the Lord's Supper, where believers are spiritually elevated to a union with him in that time frame.
Which is why we call it communion, mm-hmm. because in that time, in that moment, you are invited to commune with Christ, to take on, to be filled with the spiritual nourishment that comes from Christ, mm-hmm. right? And to understand and to know the gospel is true and it is sweet. And when you come to that table empty and ragged from a horrible week, you are filled up with the truth and the hope of the gospel because of what you are being reminded of. Not just Christ's death, but also but his victory. His victory over death. His victory over your sin and over your shame. That all of that is covered in the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. And it is not simply us attending a funeral. We are attending a celebration and a proclamation in this table that Christ has won. And in that victory, we are spiritually nourished and filled up again. Yeah. And this is why we have it. This is why I advocate for it every week.
Yeah.
Like, I need that every week. I can't wait once a month for that, with that understanding of the Lord's Supper.
Which Calvin did purport to advocate for, which is once a week as well.
Yeah, too. Absolutely. Absolutely. Like, I understand the memorialist view having that once a month. That's heavy. That's heavy. Like, sure. I understand only being able to take that once a month. Like, having your Lord's Day service is bookended with a purely memorialist view of the Lord's Supper. I understand that I'd only be able to probably take that once a month.
Yeah.
But having this understanding, this spiritual presence, this real presence understanding of the gospel in the Lord's Supper and what that does for my heart every single week, what I'm reminded of in that table every single week, dude, it is the best way to cap off the Lord's Supper, the preaching of the word, right? We have just heard of God's great provision for us in Christ through the preaching. Now let's feast on it together. Like, there's nothing better. Like, I need that, man. Yep. I need it. Like, I need it every week. And it's really a really vital and important part and of a liturgical service is, I believe that you need that Lord's Supper every single week. And I like having it, you know, different churches will do it at different times. Right. Mm-hmm. I know. I think Redeemer in St. Charles, I think they do it before the sermon. I think it's kind of near the front of their service, which is cool. Yeah. Like, I mean, that's again, there's no real rule as to where it can be. I personally like it at the end. Like, I like culminating
as a response.
Yes. Mm-hmm. To what we have heard, right? You have seen and you have heard, now taste and see that the Lord is good, right? In the Lord's Supper. So, yeah, and I think that the saints need that encouragement. They need the encouragement of the sacraments as often as we can give it to them. We need the reminder. We need that sustenance and that hope every single week. So, yeah, the sacraments are great, man.
Mm-hmm.
I love them.
Yep.
any last-minute thoughts on baptism or the Lord's Supper before we close out episode 300, dude?
No, I think we pretty much covered them all, to be quite honest. So. Okay.
Yeah, that sounds great. Well, Jack, my friend, for the 300th time in the reformatory history, why don't you get us out of here, my friend?
Yeah, if you appreciate Josh and I's continuance to make the local church central to the believer's life here on the reformatory, you can drop us a message, an episode idea, question, comment, concern, all at our sociable platforms, if you will, the metaverse, the Facebook, if you will, the Instagram goes well with chocolate and marshmallows, and also apparently heresy as well too, and always the interesting, the dastardly, sociable formerly known as Twitter X.
Oh,
you can find us. You can find us at the tag at all of those sociable platforms. At the tag at Reformatory Pod. Josh, you can tell the lovely people how they might support us further in our endeavors.
So. That's right. Well, there are multiple ways you can do that. You can head on over to YouTube if you want to watch these episodes as well as listen to it. Make sure to hit the little bell or subscribe, comment, hit the little bell for notifications. That'd be really cool and help get the podcast out to more people. if you feel like sharing this series. That'd be really, really cool. We have a Patreon. Patreon's awesome. There's a lot of cool stuff happening over there. New people joining all the time, and it's cheap. It's $5. That's all it is. $5 holla to join the podluck, as we call it. And a lot of neat stuff happening over there. You get bonus apps. You get this app early. You get exclusive content sent to you right over there. That's really, really cool. And that'd be awesome if you guys would hop over there. And last reminder, again, huge thank you to Broken Wharf and the Pactums for supporting the Reformatory for 300 episodes. Jack, this is a momentous. This is big, dude. We'll see how it might go for another 300, or it might just go steeply downhill right after this. Time will tell. Not sure, but we will see what happens. But this was a mammoth of an episode. Probably should have been in two parts, but nah. A big special edition for episode 300. If you hop over to the Patreon, switch back to that. As we have said before, if you choose to do that, our pledge to you is that your name shall be hallowed.
Hallowed, sir. Hallowed.
Hallowed through the halls of the podcast. That is our pledge to you. We thank you all for listening to this special episode, 300th episode of The Reformatory. Thanks for sticking with us. We really appreciate every single one of you that downloads the apps, that listens to them, that shares them. Really appreciate all of you. We will catch you on episode 301 of the next ep of The Reformatory.